when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come,
you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. The righteousness will answer him.
Lord, when was it that you were hungry and gave me food, or thirst and gave me something to drink?
And me? Mm-hmm. Okay. And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer, And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.
Thank you, Marley and Karen. As is the case every week, Christopher puts a lot of time and effort and hard work into his sermons, into his prayers, and also a lot of careful reflection and thought, calling to mind many of your needs and experiences in the congregation. Unfortunately, that work is now spoiled by what I'm about to say, but to honor Christopher's great compassion and care for this congregation, I'd like to read the prayer that he had written and prepared for this morning. So let's pray together. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather here today with hearts full of worship and reverence, grateful for your presence among us. Lord, we confess that we are also often overtaken by fear. We fear failure and success, rejection and acceptance, loneliness and intimacy. These fears can lead us to hide our true selves, to build walls instead of bridges, and to cling to false securities. We confess that we have allowed fear to dictate our actions and decisions, keeping us from fully trusting in your promises. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith and for the times we have neglected your goodness and presence in our lives. We are grateful for your boundless grace and forgiveness offered to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy, which is new every morning, and for your faithfulness that never wavers. Despite our failures and shortcomings, you invite us back into your loving arms, assuring us that nothing can separate us from your love. We are thankful for the hope and redemption we find in you. We lift to you those who need your special care, hope, or healing. For those who are sick, we ask for your healing touch. For those who are grieving, we ask for your comfort. For those who are struggling with anxiety, depression, or fear, we ask for your peace that surpasses all understanding. Strengthen them, uphold them, fill them with your presence. We pray for our world, where so many are facing violence, injustice, and suffering. We ask for your intervention in places of conflict and for your justice to prevail where there is oppression. God, we especially pray for Yates Baptist Church. Inspire us as a congregation to raise our voices together and seeking what you desire for us and for our community. Give us the courage to love what you love and to be a beacon of hope and a source of strength to those around us. May we support each other and grow together in unity and in purpose. As we prepare to share the Lord's Supper together, we ask your blessing on this sacred meal. May it be a time of deep reflection and communion with you. Help us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to live out the faith with courage and authenticity, sharing your love and grace with those around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, in a moment, we will get into the familiar passage of Scripture that Karen and Marley so capably read. But before that, I would like to share a story from very early on in my first marriage, which is my current marriage. When Joanna and I were engaged, we did something called premarital counseling. And if you don't know what that is, that's where a soon-to-be-married couple meets with a pastor or other kind of advisor-type figure and talks through proactively some things one may experience in marriage, good and bad, what to celebrate, what to look out for, how to live together, how to join life together. And we did this with the pastor of a church that I was attending at the time, who is actually now the pastor of a church just down the street of Watt Street. We got together at a restaurant, and the pastor started things off pretty simply. She turned to me and said, "Danny, why do you love Joanna?" Bonnie, do you have a question?
No.
Okay. Speaking of, if you were at Sunshine this past week, the book study, you heard this story already. So the pastor turned to me, and she said, "Danny, why do you love Joanna?" And right away, some possible answers came to mind. But right away, I questioned saying them out loud, because they were not great answers upon even the slightest further reflection. I thought of things like, "I love Joanna because she makes me happy," or "I love spending time with her." And those sound great, but also they're about me. If I love someone because of the way they make me feel, ultimately that's about loving myself. And so I realized those aren't really great answers to a pretty simple question. But then another part of my brain took over, and I realized that I had not responded in quite a few seconds. And that when someone asks you a question, if you take a while to respond, it can look like you're guilty, or you're hiding something, or you're about to be dishonest. And so part of my brain said, "Danny, you just need to say something. Anything coming out of your mouth is better than silence." That's a little foreshadowing. So again, the question was, "Danny, why do you love Joanna?" And this is my response in real time. "I don't know." So pretty good response. I've had some time to think about that question. Two Mondays ago, when we were at Passport, it was our 18th wedding anniversary. So had time to think through that question. And I have prepared a couple responses. Now, I don't preach from notes because I'm a slow reader, but I wrote this down because I wanted to make sure I get it right. If I had to do it all over again, this is the thorough, all-encompassing answers that I would give. "I love Joanna because when we met, a biological trigger was unlocked, and I realized that together we could ensure the survival of our species for one more generation." Okay. Judging by your laughter, that does not seem like a satisfactory response. So I have another one prepared. "It would be mutually beneficial for both parties for us to spend significant time together in the future, given our different approaches to life circumstances. I am a risk taker, and Joanna's cautious nature could prevent me from harming myself or others in the future, or also saying words or phrases that would make me unemployable. Joanna tends to be a rule follower. I can help her stretch her boundaries. For example, when we go to a restaurant, rather than getting fettuccine Alfredo every time, she may explore the menu a little better." Both really good answers. I kid. Those are intentionally awful. Now, while everything I said in those responses was factual and accurate and true, when we define love so concretely, with no room for relationship, no room for personality, no room for mystery, we do a disservice to what love actually is. Love cannot be defined in mechanical terms, in a black and white understanding. To describe love, to define it so concretely, is to not define it at all, to betray what true love is. And yet this simple thinking is, I think, the temptation of church. We have the life and death of Jesus, a full life, a life full of nuance and mystery. We have the story of God's people in the Old Testament, one of faithfulness and the lack of faithfulness, commitment, betrayal, recommitment. And we are tempted to reduce these stories and these experiences to a set of propositions. Do you believe this? Yes or no? Do you understand this? Yes or no? Here are the rules. Do you obey them? Yes or no? It is very tempting to define faith in very simple terms. But much like defining love in such mechanical terms is not love at all, defining faith in such a black way is no faith at all. Asserting to a bunch of yes or no answers is not what faith is, and we certainly see this in the life and ministry of Jesus. I've mentioned before, and it came up in Sunday school with youth and children this morning, Jesus did not teach in a black and white way. The primary way that Jesus taught his would-be followers was through parables. Here's a story. Hope you understand it. Now, that story could be interpreted, reinterpreted, misinterpreted. On one occasion, Jesus said, after telling a parable, "Let those who have ears to hear, hear." I hope you understand this. I hope you give it attention. But if not, that's okay. That is not how churches often operate. Tell me the facts. Don't take too long. I want to go to lunch. Jesus refuses to make faith such a simple proposition. And neither should we make faith such a simple proposition. As we think about the Lord's Supper today, there are many ways to interpret it. How does a man's death 2,000 plus years ago actually affect us today? Jesus gives us some clues about how to interpret his life and ministry in the passage that Karen and Marley read. At the end of his life and ministry, his last public address, those were the words that he chose to speak. "When you help people who are hurt and left out, you are spending time with me. When you spend time with marginalized people, you are spending time with God." Now, Jesus did not say those words into a vacuum. Jesus had lots of expectations put on him. If you remember, his people, the Israelites, had lived a life of suffering, and they hoped that a Messiah would come in and fix it. That was where Jesus came into play. We know that the Israelites had lost the Promised Land. It was stolen from them. They'd lost their primary temple, the place where one, a faithful Israelite, would truly experience God. If you wanted to experience God, go to the temple in the Promised Land. So the Messiah that Jesus was, they thought, this is the guy who's going to get us back the Promised Land, get us back the true temple, get us back true access to God. So in those expectations, Jesus disappoints. Rather than saying, here is the temple that you go to, here are the prayers that you pray, here are the songs that you sing, if you want to experience God, if you want to be in the presence of God, here's exactly what you have to do. Instead, Jesus says, whenever you are with hurt and left out people, you are with the presence of God. I can imagine the disappointment in his audiences. "Jesus, that's great. I'll help people. But can you give me a prayer to pray? Can you give me a simple answer to life's difficult problems? Can you give me a scripture passage to memorize? Can you give me a worship song to sing?" Jesus' only response: when you spend time with people who are hurt and left out, you are in the presence of God. I'm not against tangible, factual expressions of faith, like sermons. I'm doing one right now. I'm not against studying scripture. I did it half an hour ago in Sunday school. I'm not against religious education. I went to seminary. But that's only part of the story. We know that little children, as young as 1 year old, learn to speak. And they learn not by taking a grammar class, not by studying vocabulary, not by diagramming and parsing sentences. They learn to speak by being around people who speak. And at 1 year old, kids can often put a word or two together, and not much after that, they can begin putting multiple words together in sentences and thoughts and paragraphs. They can tell stories. Imagine if we sat down with a six-month-old and read a grammar book to them, and that's how we thought we would teach language. It's ridiculous. In the same way, faith is not taught through words and information. It is taught by living. Our children and our youth, and even us as adults, as lifelong learners, do not learn the faith by memorization, by instruction, by direct knowledge. I asked an adult Sunday school class a few weeks ago what made them want to follow Jesus. They all shared about someone who loved them or cared for them or modeled for them the faith. Not a single person said Bible study, worship, or sermons. Those fill in the details later. Those are the grammar school of religious life. So Jesus said that if we really want to experience God, after a lifetime of being a rabbi, and teaching, of leading, of instructing, if we really want to experience the presence of God, we spend time with people who are hurting and who are left out. Now, as we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments, I would challenge you to think of a tangible way to apply this meal to your life. How does this piece of bread and this little bit of juice inform the way I live? Alton Brown, who is one of my favorite celebrity chefs, says that the Lord's Supper as a chef is his favorite part of Scripture because it's a spiritual need and a tangible need. They're not separate, they are combined. So as you take the Lord's Supper, think through, how does this meal actually change the way that I live today? How does this meal 2,000 plus years ago actually change the way I live my daily life? You can think through what it means to live a sacrificial life in your context. You can think through the fact that Jesus' final meal, everyone was welcome, including the person that was going to betray him. You can think about the fact that Jesus' going away party was no party at all. It was a humble gathering with a small group of friends. Those are some examples of tangible ways the Lord's Supper can inform how you live today. I would encourage you to reflect on one of them or to find one of your own. And remember, we truly experience the presence of God when we are with people who are hurting and who are left out. Amen.